continues on from 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel. In fact, it's in 2 Samuel where we finally see God's promise of David being king realized. And there's a whole lot more about his life and about his story for us to study and to find out about. So we're going to start here in 2 Samuel tonight, chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag." Now it talks here about the death of Saul. We read about that in the previous chapter, or the final chapter of 1 Samuel. We read about what happened, but we're actually going to get the rest of the story here in the first chapter of 2 Samuel, how Saul's death actually came about. We saw from 1 Samuel chapter 31 that he was wounded by the archers. Then we saw that he fell on his own sword to try to end his life. And it looked at that point like he was done, like he was dead. But we're going to see there's a little more to that story. But it says in verse 1, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, we studied about that back in 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you remember, the Amalekites had attacked Ziklag, which is where David and his people were staying. They had burned the city to the ground and took their wives and children, a lot of their possessions, and had left. And David and his men, following direction from God, had pursued the Amalekites and defeated the Amalekites and got their families and the spoil for themselves. They got to bring it all back. But it says right here, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. And that's exactly what it was. If you look back at chapter 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30, in verse 17, you'll notice there it says, "And David smote them," talking about the Amalekites, "from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled." So it was truly a slaughter. He basically wiped out all of these Amalekites. There were some, a few, 400 you see, that got away. But other than that, the rest were killed. So it truly was a slaughter. But in 2 Samuel 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag." So he's been back 2 days. Been back to Ziklag 2 days after the slaughter of the Amalekites. And it says in verse 2, "It came even to pass on the third day," this is the third day after he's come back, "that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head." Now that was a common thing. It was a way that these people expressed sorrow and grief, disappointment over bad things that had happened. They would tear their clothing and they would put dirt or dust upon their head. So it's obvious that this fella is upset. And David, I'm sure, can tell that just from his appearance. It was evident from his appearance that there was a problem. And so it says, "And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance." Obeisance is a bow showing respect or reverence. So he bows before David here, falling to the ground, falling to the earth. "And David said unto him, From whence comest thou?" Where'd you come from? "And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me." David knew that there was going to be a fight between the Philistines and the people of Israel. He knew that. And we studied about that situation back in 1 Samuel. But he knew there was going to be this battle, and he almost was in a situation where he would have had to make a decision about whether to fight against Israel or to side with Israel against the Philistines, but God spared him for that. But he knew there was going to be a fight, so he's wanting to know from this man how the situation played out. "How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me." And he answered, this man answered, "That the people are fled from the battle," that would be the people of Israel, "and many, Notice many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. There were two other sons of Saul that died on this occasion, but he doesn't mention them. He just mentions one son of Saul. He mentions Jonathan. But as you can see, the report that he gives David's not good. And David wants to know how it went, and this fellow tells him the people are fled, many are dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So it's a bad report all around. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? How do you know this? How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, which is where this happened. This battle took place there on Mount Gilboa, and that's where they were killed. But he says, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, that's his perspective. He just believed it was happenstance that he wound up there on Mount Gilboa. As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. And we studied about that, right? He had been wounded by the archers of the Philistines, and he had asked his armor bearer to pull out his sword and finish him off so that the Philistines wouldn't get their hands on him. But the armor bearer was afraid he wouldn't do it, so Saul takes out his own spear, and he falls upon that spear to end his life. Then his armor bearer takes his life. But this man comes upon Saul leaning upon his spear, and he says, lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. So Saul calls out to this young man, and the man responds. And verse 8, he said unto me, who art thou? This is Saul asking the young man, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Now that's an interesting thing. He's an Amalekite. We talked about this a little bit in a previous study, but I think it's worth talking about again. Do you remember from 1 Samuel, and we didn't actually study this, we started a little bit farther down in the book of 1 Samuel, but perhaps you've read through Samuel at some point before. Do you remember one of the things that got Saul in so much trouble with the Lord? In fact, it got him in so much trouble that it was basically the straw that broke the camel's back, and God said, I am now going to take the kingdom from you. Can you remember what that was? That's right. There was a time before where God had told Saul to destroy all of the Amalekites. And the reason was because of how the Amalekites had treated Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Because they were not friendly and kind and helpful to them, God said, I want you, Saul, to get you an army, and I want you to go take care of those Amalekites. Just wipe them out. God said to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And God's word will always come to pass. Amen? It will come to pass. And it's just so important. It's hard to overstate the importance of where our country stands when it comes to the nation of Israel. Because you make no mistake about it. It may not happen in the next year, the next 2 years, 3 years. We may think that nothing's going to happen. I'm telling you, when we turn our back on Israel, it is over for the United States of America. Do you understand that? And that is something, a major thing you need to consider when you're thinking about who you're going to vote for. Quit thinking about your stinking pocketbook so much and think about where our country stands with Israel, because that's the critical thing about how it's going to turn out for the United States, okay? And those Amalekites had treated Israel bad, so God said, Saul, get rid of them. Get rid of them. So Saul gets him a little army together, and he goes and he fights with the Amalekites. What does he do? He spares Agag, the king. Doesn't kill him. He takes the spoils, the different things that they had. And God had told him, don't fool with any of that. Kill them all and get rid of the stuff, or leave the stuff. Don't fool with it. So he doesn't obey the Lord in that. And that was a problem Saul had. He had messed up earlier on. But it was clear he was just going to kind of do his thing. The great downfall of Saul was self-willed. Just self-willed. going to do it his way or bust. You ever met anybody like that before? Just going to do it my way. I know what God has said, but, you know, when a person is self-willed and stubborn, they always find a way to excuse themselves, at least from their perspective, out of doing the will of God. They always do. They always find what they consider to be a loophole to where they're not responsible to do what God says, and they feel like they're going to get by with it when they go on and do what they want to do instead of what God tells them to do. You will never get away with doing what you want to do and ignoring what God tells you to do. Okay, it's not going to happen. So there was a fallout, there was punishment, and what God said is, okay, I'm done fooling with you. You have just lost the kingdom, and I'm going to give it to somebody that will do what I say. Of course, he was talking about David. Now, here we are years later down the road. Years later down the road. And Saul is leaning on a spear, but he's not dead. And somebody shows up there on Mount Gilboa, just by chance. That's what the fella said. By chance, I happened upon Mount Gilboa. Just by chance, a fella shows up there on Mount Gilboa, and there's old Saul leaning upon that on that spear. And look at how this story plays out here. Verse 9, he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So when his armor bearer thought that he was dead, he actually wasn't dead. He looked dead, he appeared dead, but obviously he wasn't dead. Because here he's leaning on this spear and he's asking this Amalekite to end his life because he says, my life is yet whole in me. I'm not dead. I'm still good and alive here. And so he asked him to stand upon him and to slay him. Verse 10, so I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord, referring to David. So this fella finishes Saul off. And who is he? He's an Amalekite. I just find it interesting that God said, get rid of them, kill them all, and he didn't. He spared Agag, okay? Years down the road, the one who finishes him off and kills him is an Amalekite. That thing that wasn't dealt with back here when God said deal with it shows up later. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That thing that God said, I want you to kill, I want you to get rid of that. And he doesn't do that. Years go by, but then that thing shows up. And that is the very thing that ultimately ends his life down here on this earth. The thing that he didn't deal with back when God told him to deal with it. And there's a lot of good truth in that for us to learn from, okay? Because when there's an issue in your life, a sin, whatever you want to call it, and God deals with you about that thing and wants you to address it and get rid of it, and you refuse for whatever reason, and just like Saul was good at making excuse, we're pretty good at making excuse, aren't we? We pretty good about making excuses for our sin. And I was talking to some of the brethren before church tonight. It's just sickening and humiliating to see how bad we've got now in our society about blaming everybody else for our sin. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, there's always some excuse that we come up with to justify, at least in our minds, not doing what we know God's dealing with us about. And so a lot of people just like Saul. They know what God has said, I want you to get rid of, but they won't. They just keep on going, letting that thing be there. And they don't deal with it, and they don't address it. And perhaps years go by. I talked in the message this morning about how patient God is, and he truly is a patient God. He really is. And a lot of people mistake God's patience for God overlooking what's going on in their life. And that's not exactly how that thing is. It's just God's patience being demonstrated toward you or toward me, giving us an opportunity to address that thing that he has told us to address. But a lot of times, years go by and people don't really see any bad things going on, and then all of a sudden that thing that God put his finger on back years ago and said, I want you to get rid of that thing, it all of a sudden shows up. There it is, in all its ugliness. And there are some serious repercussions that come down the road. And I'm sure all of us in here could give illustrations of people we know who fit the description of what I just talked about. Maybe some of us could testify to that situation playing itself out in our own lives because we weren't obedient to the Lord the way we needed to be. Now, I don't know what's going on with you, and it's not any of my business, okay? But I just want to warn you tonight that if you got something in your life and God's been dealing with you about that thing, forever how long? Really, it shouldn't take but one time, right? Y'all follow me? It shouldn't take but once. I mean, God shouldn't have to put his finger on something but one time. And if we were submissive and obedient like we should be, then when he put his finger on that thing one time and said, I want you to deal with that, then by his grace we deal with it and we deal with it immediately. But many times we don't. If he's been dealing with you about something, whether he's dealt with you one time or he's dealt with you 100 times, I'm warning you tonight, consider yourself warned by your pastor. If you do not deal with that, I promise you, somewhere, sometime, that thing is going to show up in your life. And when it does show up, it's not going to be good. The repercussions are going to be bad. I'm not trying to scare you, per se, but I want to warn you. Because I don't want anything bad to happen to any of you. You understand that? I hope you realize. I love you. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. I don't want anything bad to happen to me. I don't want anything bad to happen to my family, the people around me. I don't want anything bad to happen to this church. I don't desire that, but I know that when God deals with us about something, if we're not willing to give that up and get it right, sooner or later, we're going to answer to God for that. There is going to be some chastisement in our life for not dealing with that thing that he has told us to get rid of. And it is never a joke. It's never something to just slough off and act like it's nothing to dilly-dally around with sin, to play with sin, and to just let something linger around in your life for week after week and month after month and year after year. That is a terrible thing to do because there will be repercussions. You will have to deal with it. It'll show up somewhere. I've used the analogy before of how you pay in all your life to Social Security, right? But you don't see any benefits from it until way out down the road, finally one day, you get to that age in your life and you're able to go out to the mailbox and get that Social Security check. But you see what I'm talking about? You pay in and you pay in and you pay in and you pay in for year after year after year, but you don't really see anything. And then one day, lo and behold, there it starts. You know, you start getting your Social Security. I'm telling you. You just keep on fooling with that sin and fooling with that sin and fooling with that sin and thinking you're getting by with it and nothing's going to happen. And one day you're going to go to a doctor and he's going to give you some news you didn't want to hear. Or you're going to go to work one day and you're going to get some news you didn't want to hear. Or you're going to come home from work and your wife or your husband's going to give you some news you didn't want to hear. or somebody's going to call you one night and they're going to tell you something about a child you didn't want to hear. Y'all following what I'm saying? This serious business I'm talking about here tonight. Now, you can throw it off, slough it off, and act like it's not important. I'm telling you something that's critical for every person in this building here tonight. When God tells us to deal with something in our life, we better get busy dealing with that thing. Because if we don't, somewhere down the line, that thing's going to show up again, just like this Amalekite did. I don't think it's a coincidence at all that it was an Amalekite that ended Saul's life finally and forever down here on this earth. I don't believe it. Let's look here again at the scripture. 2 Samuel 1, verse 11. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them. He did the same thing this Amalekite had done. And likewise, all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And that shows you how David felt about his people. David had a great love and a great burden for his people. He cared for them. David's been on the run from Saul all this time, but he never, ever lost his love and his compassion for his people. He loved them very deeply, and to hear what he's just heard, it was devastating to David. It was devastating to him and to his men, so much that they mourn and they weep and they fast until even. It's very disturbing what he hears. And notice, he's not just weeping for these people. This is pretty amazing here to me. He's not just weeping for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel. It says he's weeping and mourning and fasting, first and foremost in that list, for Saul. We're talking about the life of David, a man after God's own heart. This ought to give you a little more insight into the heart of David and how he was. A man after God's own heart. What that means is his heart was like God's heart. A man after God's own heart. There was a lot of similarity in David's heart and God's heart. What I see here is this thing demonstrated, because he's mourning and weeping and fasting for an enemy. Somebody that hated him. Somebody that had tried to kill him on numerous occasions. Somebody that had lied about him and had rallied people to his support to be against him. A man that had done so much wrong to David without any just cause whatsoever. David had never done anything to deserve the treatment he got from Saul. And I thought about it. How would I act, you know, if somebody had been pursuing me for years, trying to kill me and just lying about me and mistreating me, and then I got word that something had happened to them and they died? I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to say I would dance in the street or anything like that, okay, but there's probably a part of me on the inside, just being honest with you, be thinking, thank God they're gone. And I don't expect I'd be real, real upset about it. But that shows you the difference between where I am in my life and where David was in his life. David is actually, sincerely, genuinely upset for Saul. He really is. He hates it. He's got a burden here still. The Bible says this. It says that we're not to be overcome of evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. You know something that can happen to us? And I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. Something can happen to you when people are doing evil to you. You can be overcome of that. And it can create within you a spirit that you don't need to have. It can create within you a spirit of criticism and bitterness and resentment, even hatred towards somebody. That's being overcome of evil. But the Bible says don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The thing that I see here about David is, even after all of the mess that Saul had done, he had not been overcome of that evil. He still had a compassion for him. a love for Saul in spite of everything that Saul had done for him. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty amazing, the spirit that David still has here. The Bible says this in verse 13. And David said unto the young man that told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite." David said unto him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Now, this is something David could have done already. He had had at least two opportunities we studied about to end Saul's life himself, but he wouldn't do it, and he said, "He's the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to touch him. I'm going to let God deal with him. I'm not going to put my hand to him." And he wants to know from this young man here, this Amalekite, how is it that you could just stretch out your hand and destroy the Lord's anointed? How could you do that? And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him that he died. David didn't play around, did he? He has this fella killed, but he's not doing it to be mean. This fella right here, he believed, was guilty of shedding the blood of the Lord's anointed, and he felt like that man deserved to die for what he had done. So he killed him, or had him killed. Verse 16, David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." He said, "Your blood's going to be on you. Because you said it out of your own mouth, I killed the Lord's anointed." And notice this statement he makes here, verse 16, "For thy mouth hath testified against thee." Your mouth, he says, what you said testified against you. Now, isn't it true, as I've said many times before, that often our worst enemy is this thing right here below our nose? Just think of the trouble you could say that what David is saying is you brought this on yourself by what you said out of your own mouth. You testified, you use your mouth to testify against you. You set your own self up with what you said. And so often the thing that gets us in trouble is this thing right here below our nose. We by our own words shall be justified or condemned in the eyes of the Lord by the things we say. And it's very important. Have you ever noticed, and I got to thinking about myself, have you ever noticed how loose we are sometimes with our words, just talking and saying things? And I'm not just talking about having conversations about trivial things like hunting or fishing or shopping or whatever it is we like to talk about. But I mean, how flippant it seems sometimes we are, how casual we are to just open our mouth and begin to talk about somebody without even really thinking about the consequences of what we're saying. How quick we are just to say something about somebody, to talk about somebody. And often, as I've said before, we talk about things without even really finding out the whole truth of the situation. And I do believe that the Lord is going to hold us responsible for that. I really do. You know something I noticed here about David that I admire and I like? When you read back earlier in this chapter, back in verse 4, David said unto him, "How went the matter? I pray thee tell me." And he answered that the people are fled from the battle and so forth. And he tells him about the death of Saul and Jonathan. And then look at what David says. "And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead?" How do you know that? I want some proof for what you're saying. You notice that? He didn't just take what the fella said just off the cuff. He said, "I want some proof for what you're saying. Give me some evidence." I think it's important that we check things out before we begin to talk and say things about someone or about a certain situation. It's important to do that. Amen? It's important to do that. I think we're going to stop here instead of going on. We'll finish up the chapter, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Do you have any questions about what we looked at here tonight?